everyone knows that we are on the threshold of Christmas, even here in the sanctuary. This is the last Mass. We're going to have the Advent wreath burning brightly with four candles. And right next to it, there's that Christmas present, which is really the container of all the names of those enrolled in the Christmas novena. So you can see the transition. By the time you come here again, the wreath won't be here, but the Christmas gift will still be here. In fact, as we get into the later stages of Advent, the spirit of Christmas keeps breaking in. It can hardly contain the joy of Christmas. It can't wait around until Christmas Eve. So most of the Christmas parties are actually over already. A lot of Christmas gifts have been given. People are on vacation. And this Mass on the morning of the 24th is easy to overlook or to neglect. Those who were practicing the Simbanga B Novena in the evenings, I had some evening Masses in the Simbanga B Novena, they won't have this Mass because they completed their Novena last night and tonight's Christmas Eve already, so they're going to miss the very last, the last day of Advent, or the last Mass of Advent, Mass in the morning of December 24th. Part of what happens in Advent, especially as we get closer and closer to Christmas, is people want to start singing Christmas songs and Christmas, have Christmas celebrations. And I've heard the people responsible for the music in the Simbanga B Masses and in the parishes, they complain that all the best music is Christmas music. And they're told not to use that during the Simbanga B Novena. And so they end up scrambling to come up with music that's appropriate for Advent when everybody's celebrating Christmas. It is a little bit of a difficulty because, yes, much of the best music of the year is Christmas music, and the Christmas season is the shortest of all the liturgical seasons. They have the most music and the shortest season. So that's why a lot of people like to sing Christmas songs in Advent. It's natural, actually. The joy of Christmas is contagious. So people have been greeting one another Merry Christmas for, a week already. Well, when it comes to singing, in the Gospel of Luke, there are four great canticles. I think you know this because I keep saying it. The four great canticles. One we had the other day, the Canticle of Mary, the Magnificat. The other long one we have today's Gospel, the Canticle of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, that's known by the Latin term the Benedictus. The other two canticles are less known, although they're included in the Gospel of Luke. One of them we're going to hear tonight, that's the canticle that the angels sing, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Very short, but powerful. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. So very short, but very famous. And then the fourth canticle in Luke's Gospel is on the lips of Simeon when the parents of Jesus bring him to the temple and Simeon sings his canticle, "Now, Lord, you can let your servant go in peace." So four canticles, four songs, and it's important to have songs because there's something about music that conveys more than mere words, recitation of words. So yes, singing, music, and today, the last gospel of the Advent season is the Canticle of Zechariah. So let's look at this canticle for a moment. It's a beautiful summary or celebration of the prophecies of the Old Testament now coming to fulfillment. Zechariah, remember, is a priest. So he's very well schooled in the Jewish way of praising the Lord. And the typical Jewish prayer is, "Blessed be the Lord." A lot of prayers in the Old Testament start out with, "Blessed be the Lord." And that's how Zechariah starts out. His very first words after his 9 months of silence are, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Why "Blessed be the Lord"? Not only because he saved us from slavery in Egypt, but because he has come to his people and set them free now. Zechariah is saying, this is a celebration not of past events of God, but of what's happening now. In fact, it's a prophetic canticle, because he says here, God has raised up for us a mighty Savior born of the house of his servant David. Well, not yet, right? Jesus isn't born yet. The Savior born in the house of David is still in the womb of Mary. So here's Zechariah prophesying, but also celebrating the prophecies of old. And here he has several verses about what was promised. What was promised to Abraham, what was promised to David, and that promise to David was very well explained in today's first reading. The prophecy given to Nathan, David's prophet, and the message was, I'm going to raise up for you an eternal kingdom. Your heirs, David, will always reign. I'm going to establish a house for you. You don't have to build a temple for me. I'm building a temple for you, a house for you that will last forever. So that's the prophecy to David. And here's Zechariah saying, this prophecy is coming to fulfillment. The promise from long ago is coming to fulfillment. So, and you know, the promise to Abraham and the promise to David, that those are the anchor points of the hope, the hopes of Israel, that the promises given to Abraham and to David will be fulfilled. That the Messiah, the Savior, the one who will set us free from our enemies, will really come. And now he's about to be born. Well, in the case of Zechariah, the Messiah would not be born for another 6 months, right? But he sees it prophetically coming. Then Zechariah turns to his own son, John, 8 days old, and he says, you, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. And now here's Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, revealing the mission of John. Well, first of all, he was told that mission. Zechariah was told the mission before John was even conceived, right? The angel told Zechariah, your son is going to prepare the way for the Lord. Your son is going to go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So Zechariah knew this, even though he didn't believe it right away, but he knew it 9 months ago. And now he's saying it for the first time. He can actually speak it out now that his tongue has been set free. You will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. There's a shift here. The prophets always spoke about being set free from our enemies, being set free from slavery, being set free from oppression. And that's what the dreams of the Jews were, to be set free, to be able to worship God in freedom and not be under the oppression of the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Romans or anybody. But the mission of John is to give people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's a different kind of oppression, sin. Even if we had perfect political systems and perfect freedom to worship, freedom of religion, we still have to deal with the problem of sin. That's the real problem, in fact. Not the Romans. Sin is the problem. And here, John, a little baby John, part of his mission is to proclaim that freedom from sin is coming. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. I've shared this before, but I'll say it now because it comes to my mind. This particular verse, you will give people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, often strikes me as part of the mission of the priest. When I have given talks to seminarians, every year we give a seminar at the San Carlos Seminary. And one of the talks I have to give in that seminar is a pastoral accompaniment of people with same-sex attraction. And so I'm talking to seminarians, usually their fourth year, theologians, they're close to, getting close to their ordination. And I like to tell them, part of your mission as a priest, when you become a priest, is to give people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Let people know that they can be set free from their sins and be available as a confessor so that people can experience freedom from sin. Okay, that's just an application of this passage. Give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That's part of what we celebrate with the coming of the Messiah. Not just the birth of the little baby, but the Savior who saves us from sin. Then at the very last line of the Zechariah's canticle, he says this beautiful, very beautiful way of saying what's coming. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. The tender compassion of God, a beautiful way of saying how the prophecies are being fulfilled, not with lightning from heaven, not with the destruction of our enemies, but with tender compassion, with the rise of the sun, with new light shining on those in darkness, shining on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what we're preparing to celebrate tonight. Yes, it's dark on Christmas Eve, but light shines on us. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's part of the prophecy. I think it's in the Midnight Mass, right? People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's the light of the Messiah, the light of God coming to scatter not only political oppression and disorders, but to scatter the darkness of sin and the shadow of death. That's something really to celebrate. So our joy, our songs are all about this celebration of freedom from sin, freedom from slavery to death, to fear of death, so that we can worship God with joy, we can worship him in freedom and in peace. That's why we can say Merry Christmas to one another. Maybe people aren't thinking that when they say Merry Christmas, but we should know the joy of Christmas comes from what Zechariah is singing about here. Freedom, freedom from sin and death, freedom that comes because of the arrival of the Messiah.